Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
One of those Old Testament books you don't hear preached out of a lot. And we're going to look at two verses out of the 16th chapter, verses 12 and 13. And the message tonight that God laid on my heart is the Prince of Peace, not the physicians. And what we're going to see in the message tonight is a person that in essence fallen under God's judgment, and instead of seeking the Lord and wondering what the root of this sickness was, and being able to discern the spiritual sickness's root, he did not seek the Lord, but sought the physician. There is much wisdom in these two verses for every single one of us. Most people, I almost see they discount in the book of James when the Bible talks about, is there any of you sick? You, by the way, you should what? Call the elders together. Anoint with oil. Pray over them, and the prayers of the righteous availeth much. How many times have you been in a church and you've never heard of them laying on hands, anointing with oil, and praying over someone? There is a key indicator in that, and is the person must call them. I was at preaching a revival out in West Tennessee. Many of you remember that. Took your dad to it, Carol, over in, just slipped my mind right the second I was getting ready to say it. I'll never forget the name of the road, California Branch Highway, Bethlehem Baptist Church. Yeah. Can you remember that? Over 10 years ago, and I just remembered that. Loretto, Tennessee. And the pastor gets me in the car and he says, hey, I want to go pray over, I got a sick person that we want to go pray over. And I said, well, praise God, when did they call you to pray over them? And they said, well, they haven't. I said, sir, what are we doing? And I said it just like that. He said, well, I want to go pray over them. I know God can heal them. I said, do you know what the scripture says? He says, what do you mean? That says that the sick person must call together the elders. It has nothing to do with us. If we want to go over and pray for them, that's wonderful. But we don't go over there and lay hands on them and anoint them with oil and pray for healing when they have not asked for it. It is not biblical and it's not in line with God's word. We can pray for them though. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you start speaking and taking the plan and purpose and the steps that God has divinely laid out in his word, and you and I start to apply them how we want to, is there going to be healing? No. Because there's a lot in that, and I believe it's in when someone realizes that there is an issue in their life that needs to be dealt with, and what do? They call the elders together. They, in a sense, are confessing what your sin to one another, what that you might be healed. What it says. You hear me a lot mention, we're talking to a brother about that today, in the scripture concerning the Lord's Supper, we always attribute that. Partaking in the body of Christ in an unworthy manner, we always reference that to just communion. You know what the sad reality is? That's just not communion. That's taking part in the body of Christ. When are you taking part in the body of Christ? Anytime you're in the fellowship of the believers. Whenever we are in the fellowship of the believers, we are taking part in the body of Christ. Therefore, it should not be done in an unworthy manner. What does that mean? Well, I'm at church to get, I just can't wait to leave here all charged up. And by the way, you're a brother, sister in Christ, you're here to serve. You're here to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We're here to huddle spiritually and go out into our mission field. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about him. It's about our corporate worship. It's about bearing each other's burdens and confessing our sin to one another and accountability and relationships. God created us relational. That's what this is about. When we take part in this in an unworthy manner, what we happen to is fall victim to religion, and we end up in here going through the motions, being religious, putting on a facade, not scared to death that they're going to find out that my entire world is shattering all around me and no one would ever have any respect for me if they found out that I didn't have it all together. Well, guess what? I got good news for you. You're in a fellowship tonight of a bunch of people that don't have it together. If anybody tells you they have it together, look at them and say, man, you're not a good liar. But the imperfect in fellowship with the perfect God is where true life happens. See, the Prince of Peace is where peace is found. Jehovah Rapha, the healer, is where healing is found. Tonight, I pray that this will encourage each of us to recognize that we can seek the physicians, but in seeking the physicians, in a sense, you abort the ability for the great physician to do what he does best. You better never go see a doctor before you plead and cry out to the God of creation, the God that knows what's going on inside of you, better than you and I could ever begin to. That God that knit us together in our mother's womb before the foundations of the world were laid, he knew us. What comfort in that? What greater peace in seeking his desire and even in a doctor? Last week, didn't even realize that God was using even me to answer someone's prayer. Early in the morning, someone was taking their child to school and were crying out to the Lord for direction for a family member that had a medical condition that they had no ability what to do. They had been to a physician, and this physician had kind of not given them any information, had kind of left them, in a sense, quite hopeless. And just about that time, I was heading to an appointment, and I happened to encounter this person at just the right time at about 8 o'clock in the morning. And my statement to them was, how are you doing? And they said, you know, this person in my family has an incredible affliction right now, and I just don't know what. And I said, well, will you let them know? Because I know a lot about what they're going through. I have action. I said, who is their physician? And when they said that, I was astounded because the physician was the one that put me in a wheelchair for 4 years. So I said, would they be willing to talk to me? And they said, well, I'll go see. And the person came out, and I spent about an hour talking to them. And I said, I know what you're going through and what that man told you, because that man put me in a wheelchair for 4 years. God used it, but I shared with him a person to go to who was really trustworthy and whatever. And long story short, 2 days later, he had a call, and this person said, I want to tell you something. I was pleading with the Lord before you came to my place and encountered me, and they were in tears. And they said, thank you. Thank you for doing what you did. Now, it was nothing to do with me. It just happened. God placed me at the right time, at the right place. On Fridays, I tend to be a little bit tired, not in the mood to kind of talk. I'm just kind of just want to exist where I was at. I just want to be there. But God used that. And that's what we've got to remember, is sometimes the fog of life can blind us to the ministries that are there at the most opportune of times, or in our sense at that moment, the most inopportune of times. We've got to be careful that we don't wall off us time, because what happens if we wall off us time is God will send us a ministry opportunity. As the Bible says, you will be entertaining and angels unaware. That happens when we least expect it. So be ready for those opportunities. Be ready, because there's going to be those people that are desperate and have cried out to the great physician. And maybe God will use you if you let your ears, spiritual ears, open your spiritual eyes and the obedience to do what it is. And God will use you, I promise you. Well, I hope you found 2 Chronicles chapter 16, again, verse 12 and 13. And if you're able physically, let's stand out of reverence tonight for the reading of God's word. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa developed a disease in his feet. And his disease became increasingly severe, yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but only the physicians. Asa died in the 41st year of his reign and rested with his fathers. Thank you, God, tonight for your word. Father, hide me behind the cross, Father, so that you alone will be glorified, lifted up, and honored as you deserve to be. You're our King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the King of Glory. Father, thank you for the privilege of being a part of what you're doing, not only in this church body, but God, in our own personal lives, in our homes. Father, in this place we know as Unionville, Tennessee, and the state of Tennessee. God, use us mightily, Father, for your glory, and may you be alone glorified. And we ask this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So here we are. King Asa, by the way, I'll just kind of paraphrase and give it to you, country speak. He was a bad hombre. He didn't honor the Lord. He was doing things he shouldn't have done. In a sense, had this opportunity over and over again to repent, didn't want to do it, hardened his heart. And God, in a sense, comes knocking. Take part in the body of Christ in an unworthy manner. Any kind of fellowship. This is Old Testament. We're under the law. Didn't matter. Back then, same. Matter of fact, God smoked you back then. There was no grace. Amen? We know that about the Old Testament. So God was pretty effective in smoking a number of people. See, all the way back when God opens up the earth in Korah's rebellion, man, and what? They went down in Sheol alive. So Asa, you see God even a little bit more gracious in what he could have done, he didn't do, develops this disease in the foot. It's like God is saying, hey, I'm going to put you down and let you think about your actions for a little while. Really easy when you get like that to go find a doctor to get a cure. New Testament believers, you heard me talk about this. Really important to pray. Go to the great physician before you go to physician. There's a potential, like with my own back now, that God uses that as your thorn, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. God's grace is sufficient. His power is made perfect in weakness. Embrace the pain. Embrace these things that God ultimately shows you are the thorns that he's using to help you ultimately not buy a Learjet and go fly around the world and indulge in the inclinations of humanity, the human heart. Inclinations of the wicked soul that desires to serve self and keeps us focused on what he wants us to, because this is fleeting, this is all temporal, all of this stuff is passing away. So Asa, instead of humbling himself before God and going, God, what have I done, if he did not remember or know what he'd done, he goes to the physicians. Now, if you know a whole lot about biblical medicine, there was some nasty stuff that occurred. Yeah, it's kind of like a Civil War type of stuff, but he had a severe disease. And this disease in his feet became increasingly severe. So not only has God allowed this disease to happen, but in a sense you can imagine a volume knob. And as his heart becomes harder, God says, oh, right. Like Marty McFly on Back to the Future with that speaker and the guitar. Amped up, ready to go. Spiritually, God is saying to him, are you going to listen or not? The first thing that I want to share with you comes in that first part of verse 12 there. Again, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa develops this disease in his feet, and the disease became increasingly severe. We'll share this. God can use disease and sickness as a punishment for sin. Now, see, we don't like to rationalize or even believe that there's a God that would ever allow something like that to happen. I mean, because remember, it's all grace, and God's just not like that. I don't know what God you're serving. I know that the God we serve is the God that what? Those he chastises, he loves as a father, a son. So why for a moment would we believe that the God that we serve doesn't do that anymore? Because he's all about grace. Sure, live on a busy highway and let your three-year-old son go outside and you live under grace and see what's going to happen. You know what's going to happen? You're going to have a dead kid. So I'm just putting it out plain as day. The reason being is the rod of correction drives the folly away. And I don't know why in the world that this country has decided that we no longer need what God's word says, and the folly that is bound up in the heart of the child, when you think about the very picture of what something in bondage is, when it's bound up and it needs to be driven away. Does anybody in here know anything about the process of driving something away? Watch a cattle drive. You don't get up and go, y'all go now, I'll be waiting over here. No, it's a process. It's an intense process that requires great wisdom, planning, and action, and great coordination. And we just believe that we're going to tell little Betty or Bobby, you know, you've been naughty. Go sit in the corner, you bad thing. 5 minutes later, after you feel so terrible for doing what you've done because you know you've had to have harmed them, you get them back out to what? To me, I'm going to tell you what it says right there. You contribute to their death. The same way I was a police officer in Shelbyville and I arrested a boy. I don't remember, he was about 13 or 14 years old. Whatever he did, I was so angry. I think he either hit his grandmother, cussed her out, something. He'd done something bad. And I can still remember it. It was 20, almost three, 4 years ago. He was in the back of the patrol car, and I can still see myself looking back at him. I was so mad. I looked back and I said, if you were my son tonight, I would beat you to an inch of your life. He said, I wish somebody loved me that much. It was all I could do. I was right in their square in Shelbyville. I can see where I was. It was all I could do to pull in the side of the square there and beat him half to death because he needed it. That boy needed to be busted in his behind. Why? Because folly is bound up in the heart of a child. That's the reality of it. And either we trust what God's word says, men, we trust God's word to be what God's called us to be as husbands. Ladies, you to be what God has called you to be as a wife. Man, to be what God's called you to be as a friend. Ladies, the same thing in every respect, from our occupations to everything we're involved in. Either we do it unto the Lord or we do it unto self and we serve self. And either we're going to trust God with our lives, our spouses, our children, our homes, our churches, our communities, or what are you looking for? What do you want? Throw it all out. Either take it all and live it or throw it away, all of it. There's nothing in the Bible that says, you know what, I love this. Wow, I love this praise and adoration and blessing and joy. Oh, Lord, hold the persecution and trials and tribulations. Oh, give me a double helping of joy. I really like some of that. It's not biblical. It's not scriptural. It does not line up with what God's word says. There's nothing easy about what God calls and commands us to do. It's nothing easy when you're Job. It's nothing easy when you're Paul and Silas in prison. But yet, what did they choose to do? Praise the Lord, singing hymns. Why is that difficult? Because it goes against everything that our flesh says. Because what is the first thing when someone gets in trouble for something that they really haven't done? I didn't do this. I'm innocent. What are Paul and Silas doing? Praising the Lord. They're recognizing that God is sovereign. God is in the midst of their imprisonment. And God has not for one moment abdicated his responsibility, his leadership, his protection. In no way. He's still God. He's still on the throne. He still has it all under control, whether we want to believe it or not. Every single day, we go through a series of choices. From the moment we get up, we are either going to turn on that filth of a news station and believe the toxic Kool-Aid garbage that they're piping out. And if you do, go move to Jim Jonestown and enjoy yourself in the short existence that you have. They are feeding the largest pile of lies that any person in humanity has ever begun to believe. They just smile at, hey, just sit there like the boy on Stand By Me eating those pies. If you know who I'm talking about. Or you can say, you know what? Logic says that something stinks. Truth, righteousness, and justice says something stinks. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to say, wait a second, you've been doing something for 40 years and you couldn't fix it in 40 years, and all of a sudden, when you're so daggone decrepit you should be in a nursing home, you think you're getting ready to fix this? We're just talking logic now. I'm not even speaking disparagingly against the person that I pray for every day. I'm talking about logic. I'm talking about, are you going to the physician? Or are you going to the great physician? Where's logic? I might look dumb, but I'm not as dumb as I look. I was born at night, but I wasn't born last night. You might be able to fool me, but you won't fool me twice. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt something stinks. I know one thing: in 10 days I found out we got lied to, lock, stock, and barrel. Thankfully, I wasn't a part of that. If you were a part of it and you don't see it now, you're the biggest sucker God ever stuck two legs on. Why? Because it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see the actions that are showing the condition of a heart. King Asa. You going to call the doctor? Or are you going to find out where the root of it is? What are you going to do? You'll sit back and keep listening to the lies that tell you, hey, they had no problem, don't worry about it. Just listen to me and you'll be okay. The networks will tell you that. Just keep listening to us. We've got your best interest at heart. Just rolled back, by the way. Hope you're not on insulin. The financial protections that our former president did to bring the prices down, they were removed this week. Fact check me. Fact check me. Hope you're not on insulin. I'm talking about truth. I'm not talking about hyperbole. I'm not talking about straw arguments. I'm talking about truth. Let's talk about truth. See, the Prince of Peace deals in truth. The physicians are doing something in the body. What's it called? Practicing medicine. Who's got the truth? The Prince of Peace. God's word is the source of absolute, unchanging truth. The basis with which is a standard that does not change. See, God can use disease and sickness as punishment for sin, whether we think that it is righteous, just, good, or not. It's not up to us. He can do anything. The question becomes, when you and I face any of that, weak, sick, what should we do? I encourage you tonight to go to the Prince of Peace before a physician. If you're having a heart attack, pray before you call the doctor while someone's calling the doctor. Amen? Don't call the doctor, then start praying. I'll tell you what to do. You have someone, you start praying and tell somebody else, call a doctor, please. But you better start praying first and foremost. Amen, Brother Ron? You want to get to the doctor, don't you, brother? He knows what that's like. Don't we know what it's like when someone's having a heart? You want to get to the doctor. Well, the second half of verse 12 there, his disease became increasingly severe, yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but only the physicians. Make sure you seek the Lord before seeking medical treatment. In any respect, I don't care what it is. I say that because if you're a born-again follower of Jesus Christ, you have an obligation as his child to recognize that he holds your very breath in the palm of his hand. The very heartbeat you have, the very breath you breathe, is a gift from him that can be gone in a moment's notice, and therefore you must and I must recognize that he is going to lead us, he's going to guide us, he's going to direct us in every single thing that we do. So, if you're at the house and you don't recognize that something's going on with you, and somebody calls you up and says, hey man, you don't sound right. Have you called your doctor? Well, I'm okay, I don't have any problems. You don't sound right. Well, okay, don't worry about me. Something ain't right, call the doctor. No, everything's going to be fine. Okay? I'm going to call one of your family members. I'm going to do what I can do to try to help you, because if I hear that over the phone, most likely you're having a stroke. Right? If you're in front of somebody and they start talking like that, what are you going to do? First thing I'm going to do is say, do this. Smile. You know what I'm doing? You know why I'm doing this? When they can't do that, they're most likely having a stroke. Are you going to go, well, you know, they probably are just, you know, they probably ate something that's got their lips numb. Would you do that to somebody you loved? No. I'm going to, at some point, call 911 and say, listen, this person doesn't believe something's wrong with them, but I'm going to tell you something. They are not. I think they're having a stroke. Using the wisdom that God gave you, you're going to seek the Lord, right? Then you're going to say, oh God, hey, Lord, protect them, guard their body, guard their heart, guard their mind. Lead them to the doctors that they need right this moment to heal them. You're going in the order. You've sought the physicians. Now you're going to, you sought the great physician. Now you're going to seek the physician. All of us need to remember that, because it gets easy sometimes to seek the physician without seeking the great physician. And in doing so, I like to use that statement, Marty McFly. We've gotten the whole space-time continuum off, because we recognize what that means, right? We've gotten everything out of whack. It's not in that order. It's always the great physician and the physician. And if we don't do it the other way, what we're doing is trusting in the physicians, just like we see with our dear friend Asa. He did not seek the Lord. You know, another place I've shared with you over and over again, I love this story because it resonates with me. It resonates with me because I'm a look like a duck, smells like a duck, quacks like a duck person. Give me night deception. Over and over again, I've shared that with you because it's something that we fall victim to continually. Looks like a duck, it smells like a duck, quacks like a duck. People get married on that premise. Well, they're a real good person. They said they love Jesus. We love each other, so we're just going to go. Oh, Lord, please. I don't care if you're 90 years old. If you want to get married, please see me. Ask our youth. I've been going through it on their youth class. My wife and I are doing with the youth on Sunday mornings. I feel bad for anybody that dates one of our kids now. I've given them a 3-page front and back litmus test for them, and I told them, you don't have to stand there and just drill them through each one of them, but I want you to use this, just incorporate it. One of the first questions is, hey, what does the gospel mean to you? Glory be to God, amen? And if they can't say the simple response of, the gospel is the life, the birth, the death of Jesus Christ and paying for my sin. It is the Bible. It's hope. It's Jesus. You send them down the road talking to themselves. Don't give them 2 more seconds with you, because you have nothing in common with them, kids. That's what I tell them. There's a whole lot more in-depth stuff. What does serving the Lord look like to you? Oh, you ought to hear it. It's good. It's rich. But I started out the class with this. I said, they're going to do one of two things in your life. You see the most incredible picture of God's dating plan in the history of mankind in the first couple books of Genesis, third chapter. God brought her to him. If God brings her to you, she's going to be right. But if you go and find her, you got problems. And I told him, I said, kids, let me just tell you something. Everybody always thinks I'm the big bad wolf. They say, because I have hair like this, I look scary. They don't want to talk to me. People are nervous. I'm serious. I know this because of Jessica's school. They said, that guy looks scary. When I grew my hair out, they said I didn't look as scary. It's just true. And I said, I don't know why I look scared. I said, well, I'm not scared. I've never bit anybody. I don't holler at you. And I want to tell you something, kids. Listen, This is what I want you to understand about me. I love you, all of you. You can hear what I'm getting ready to do with you guys over the next year with this dating stuff, and you can just, I'm asking you to objectively look at it this way. Listen, I want you to step back and think, okay, what does this guy get by sitting in this Sunday school class with us? By the way, they don't talk much, Sunday mornings, right? By sitting and spending his time investing in us, what does he get out of it? I said, what do I have to gain by sitting in here and talking to you guys about how to see yourselves as a treasure and not trash? Because what'll happen is, girls, you watch TV and they're going to tell you you're nothing but a piece, an object for someone else's pleasure. And not the treasure that God created you to be, treasured, loved, honored. And I said, if you don't recognize who you are in Christ, you're going to think that that no good scoundrel is the best you can do because that's all you deserve. I know this because I've heard it out of girls' mouths. I said, but God did not create you for some second-rate, sorry, no-good sucker. He created you as a precious jewel that should be treasured. And I want you to know something. You marry that scumbag, he'll be my best friend on Sunday mornings. You know why? Because I don't go home with them. And I'll get in my little car and I'll tell my family, I'm sure glad I'm not married to them. She has no skin off my back. Now, when you sit down and need to talk, I'll talk with you. I'll cry with you. I'll minister to you. But I'll say, I'm so thankful that I don't go home to that. It's not my spouse. It's yours. Yours, not mine. Then you own them. Or you can recognize that what I care for you is that you get God's best. And I said, when you come in here and say, Brother Jonathan, I want you to sit down with Billy Bob or Peggy Sue, and I want you to tell me what you think about them, because I'm kind of considering possibly dating them with the intentions of potentially marrying them one day, and I don't want to waste my time, because I know God's given you discernment, and you love people, and you would never run away someone who loves Jesus, so would you talk to them? When I sit down with them, and I say, what's the gospel mean to you? Because I'm going to sit down with the paper. And when I get done, hey, they're either going to blow or go. They're going to blow through the barrier, and I'm going to say, this is a good one. And I, you know, you don't know anybody. Just get to know each other. Get in a protected environment so you can't do something you shouldn't do. Don't try his last name on. That's what I tell the girls. Don't get emotionally invested in him. Don't kiss each other. Don't do any of that stuff. My wife's sister thought I was a homosexual. I wouldn't hold her hand. I didn't kiss her. Wouldn't touch. Didn't get near till I asked her to marry me. 29 days after we got married, met. Her sister said, to kiss you? Nope, nope, nope. I think he's gay. Do you know why I didn't kiss her? Because I did not want our relationship to be physical. I wanted to get to know her for who she was. And it was completely contradictory to what our culture was doing. So you know what I look like? I look like a fool. No, I got to meet her and understand her for who she was versus what so often happens is when the emotional starts happening, that physical starts happening, and no longer get to know each other. Because what happens? All of a sudden, you have dumped a bunch of hormones in the mix. And friends, when you're a young man and you got hormones involved, you might as well, you're blind. You can't see anything. See, when you do it God's way, it's the same way with Asa. Had he listened to the Lord, I believe God would have allowed him to humble himself. He would have repented, and I believe God would have healed him. We saw that in a man named Hezekiah. How many more years? 15, I thought I heard somebody say it. 15 more years to his life. Because he humbled himself, he repented, and God heard his prayer. Asa? No. He just sought the physicians. And it's really interesting because there's about a 3-year period here. I don't know exactly the months. From 39 to 41. Well, I don't know about you. I laid in bed for 4 years in pretty substantial pain. I have pain now, but I've learned to live with it after over 15 years. This would have been the beginning of pain, and I'm going to tell you something. When your feet, your back, your face, head, you know, there's certain areas of your body that when they go, you think, hey, you listen. When your feet are hurting, they've got your attention. I can imagine what he was dealing with. But to me, it showed the condition of his heart. He was hard. He was not humble. He was arrogant, overfed, unconcerned, and indifferent. This was not enough to wake him up. But in verse 13, sadly, Asa died in the 41st year of his reign and rested with his fathers. Third and final thing I'm going to share with you is this. Not doing things God's way can cost us our life. Oh no, God wouldn't do that anymore. That's the Old Testament. See, God's grace, he don't ever, that doesn't happen. That's why many of you are weak, sick, and a number of you sleep. Friends, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with me to believe that what God's word said we can't trust in and we can't rest in? It's the truth. Oh, see, that Ananias and Sapphira stuff, I was in the apostolic era, and that stuff doesn't happen. Keep telling yourself that. Keep telling yourself that the habitual sickness, weak sickness, and sleeping in churches is not in any way associated with anything spiritual. Keep telling yourself that. Do you know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about the chronic sickness in bodies of Christ all over this world. Wouldn't dare think that's any way spiritual. Now, there's a lot of cases that aren't. Praise the Lord. But I think there's many that are. And you know what the sad part is? Spiritual sick will come into churches, cry out, Lord, I don't know why I'm sick, don't know why I'm hurting, don't know why I'm this, don't know why I'm that. Oh, I'm going to need some healing. What about an introspective look? At a root of what could potentially be at play. Taking part in the body of Christ in an unworthy manner. It's not just communion, friends. This is the body of Christ. The fellowship of believers is the body of Christ. What is Jesus coming back for? The bride of Christ. It's the Lord's. We are taking part in his sacrament, his bride. Therefore, I think it's important. If you're in there and you're part of the hospitality committee and you've been making tea forever and some new lady comes in and she makes some tea and you go, well, wait a minute, I've always made the tea here. Well, I can't believe they'd do that. They made the tea. I always make the tea. I can't. Oh, we can't do this. This doesn't happen here. Praise Jesus, because if it did, church, y'all know I'd get fired up. But I'm sharing with you stories from my pastor friends. Or the thing that happened in Bristol, Tennessee, in Charlotte, North Carolina. My pastor, my dad was pastoring Faith Baptist Church, or sorry, Faith Presbyterian Church, downtown Charlotte, North Carolina. So he made in honor of their husband that had passed away, had a nice little arrangement like that. One of the women comes in. I'm okay, right? I'm just pretending I'm her. She walks in there. And she's, what are you talking about? Well, that thing's the ugliest thing I've ever seen in my life. She goes down to the kitchen down there in the bottom. She pulls that whole thing apart. Pulls it all apart. About time my mom walks in. Sees this. My mom knows what this was about. It was in honor of this woman's husband who had passed away. She says, oh, that was so-and-so. She says, in honor of her husband. She looks over at my mother and says, I was here when you got here, and I'll be here when you leave. Basically told my mother, get lost. The same church that had, when my father left that church a few months later, had to have police officers outside that were fighting so bad. God sent my father and our family to Bristol, Tennessee, pastored the church there for about 6 years. Guess what? They decided that they wanted to get all bent out of shape over some foolish issue that my father hadn't even brought up. It was a complaint that someone had about a very serious spiritual issue in the leadership of the church. My father took it before the General Assembly, which is kind of like our association. Baptists and Presbyterian run a little bit different. My father's denomination was one of the most conservative of any of the denominations, actually even alive today, that are in service. And they have a very serious thing over structure and order. So they did a ruling in the General Assembly that what was happening was not biblical and that this issue needed to be dealt with in all the churches. So my father comes back and says, hey, they are saying that if you want to be a part of what you're a part of, you need to step down from leadership in the churches. They said, we are not doing it. My father prayed. God led my father to Baltimore, Maryland, one of the most incredible ministries my dad ever had. God blessed the ministry up there at Valley Presbyterian Church like you could never imagine. Incredible. They grieved when my dad retired, my mom left. Still to this day, they come down and visit my parents. They love them to death. See, not doing things God's way can be painful. When my parents left, I'll never forget this, 5 children, my mother and father, we left Miami, Florida because my dad was a Bible teacher at Westminster School in Miami, Florida. Unbeknownst to me at that time, it was a Catholic, very dominant Catholic students in there. My dad was teaching New Testament. My dad's teaching grace by faith, boom, in Christ. Someone lodged a complaint with the students' parents because their child got saved. Well, in Catholicism, you know what I'm talking about. There's not this placing your faith in Jesus Christ, the eternal high priest, and thereby the priesthood abolished. That's not a good thing, amen, right, for them. So somebody complains and says, you've got to stop that stuff. Just get in line with just basic Bible doctrine and let this stuff go. My dad is in a crisis of faith at that point because he cannot be silent about truth. I just found this out about 10 years ago. I didn't know that when my father resigned from the school and loaded us up in a moving van, all 7 of us, and drove to North Carolina to a fellow pastor friend's home, I had no idea my father had no job to go to, no nothing. He left because he could not be silent about what they had asked him to do, which was truth. And I look back now on how faithful God has been to my parents because of their steadfast stance for truth. And brothers and sisters, I want to tell you tonight, it's just like watching the story right here with Asa. What do I recognize in this? That deception is so easy to fall into. Self-service, self-righteousness, self-reliance. And it's so easy for all of us. Therefore, we ultimately have to recognize that not doing things God's way can cost us our lives or that of our family. The Prince of Peace is our Redeemer, our King, our everything, not the physicians. If you get that order wrong, the greatest of travesties can happen for us. And I believe full well that all of us right now, after tonight's message, would bear the full responsibility of tonight. Something started to go wrong and we all of a sudden cling to a physician and avert going to the great physician. I think if tonight you have a physical ailment that needs prayed over and you fail to call together the elders of the church to anoint you with oil and pray over you, it's a roll of the dice. God's word says do it. We need to do it. Amen? Now, you can't go into a COVID ward and do that now, sadly. Amen? You can't. But if tonight something happens, you doctor says you have the C word, not COVID, cancer, and you're going to die. I've done this firsthand with someone. I had a person that had stage 3C cancer. They were going to die. We prayed over them. We anointed him with oil. God healed this young man, and I know for a fact that God did it. Does God do that every time? No. What is the ultimate healing? The ultimate healing is to breathe your last breath and stand in his presence and hear, well done. That's true ultimate healing. Don't believe that this carnal healing is the ultimate answer to prayer. We get that mixed up. It is not. Our greatest desire should be to run the race, to finish the race, and to cross the finish line and not grow weary until we do. My challenge to you tonight as you get ready for this new week is to go, God, are the priorities in my life in the proper order? You may love your spouse, but I'm going to tell you one thing. I hope you love God a whole lot more. As a matter of fact, your love for your spouse should look like hatred in comparison to your love for God. That's what the Bible says. Why? Because Jesus died for you. And I love my spouse. I love my family. Y'all know I'm a family man. I love my family. I would die for my family. I will kill for my family. And I mean that with everything in me to protect them. But everything in the proper perspective. I know that every one of my family members can fail me. But I know who never will fail me. That old hymn, kings and kingdoms will all pass away. But there's something about that name. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus. That is why we move, we live, and we have our being. Tonight, step back, and as you pray tonight, as you're laying in bed, ask, Lord, are my priorities in the proper order? God, don't let me be deceived, as Miss Linda said 2 weeks ago. God, don't let me be deceived. What did Paul say? Lord, that I might run the race and be disqualified, preach and be disqualified. Paul, what's up? You know what he was saying? You better recognize we have feet of clay, all of us. It is only by God's grace that deception might take us captive. That's why you hear me talk about the Bereans and how important it is for us to be the Bereans that we what? You hear me say something, you better not take it because I said it. That's why I want you in your word. So if I was taken captive with false doctrine, that I might not lead you astray and you would know it and be like the Bereans. So you would go to the scriptures and go, wait a minute, Brother Jonathan, did you purposely, were you taken? I want you to explain this. And if I say, hey man, y'all set that aside, right? I'm David Koresh, I'm Jim Jones. We got a compound we're building down there in Jonestown. Bye, coach. Why? Because we can all be deceived. Why does the Bible say, do not be deceived? Because deception is something that can happen. Why? Because we still battle the sin flesh. And it's by God's grace. You hear me talk continually about yielding to the Spirit's power and presence and the restraining grace of God. Why do I not look at the guy out here in the ditch that's shooting up heroin and go, man, I'll tell you what, glad I'm not him. What's his problem? No, you've heard me. The older I get, the more I recognize that there is such a small divide between him and I. And I hope you recognize between you and him. It is a series of very small decisions at just the right moment. And you and I are him tomorrow. I know a person right this very minute that just a few short years ago did nothing. And right now is captive with a consuming meth addiction at almost 50 years old, 55 years old. Don't think it can happen to us? You better recognize it can. You better recognize it can. Pray that God would open up areas of your heart and your life right now that you maybe don't have in the proper order, in the proper perspective. Maybe your focus isn't where it needs to be. God, refocus my passions, God. Lead me into your perfect plan. God, don't let the physician, the deception, the Gibeonite deception pull me off track. God, Keep me in line with the Prince of Peace, focusing on that, upward focused. Seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. For we are dead, and our life is hid with Christ in God. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight, Lord, for your word. God, thank you for this time we've had.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life. First, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin. Today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.